Scripture reading today is from Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Sir. You don't mind if I make sure I'm doing the sermon in order, do you? Okay. We're going to begin with today's conclusion.
Yeah, some of you are like, hey, yeah.
I know. I won't mention any names, Keith. But he's such an easy target. In 1995, I interviewed twice with a church near Battle Creek, Michigan. And one of the trips, I decided to kind of look around and see some history, and I found myself near the historic cemetery of the town. Now, those of us who grew up collecting cereal box tops in order to mail in for special prizes, remember that both Kellogg's and Post cereals had their headquarters in Battle Creek, Michigan. Well, a quick wandering through the cemetery brought me face to face with where the remains of C.W. Post, founder of Post cereal, rest, and it wasn't hard to find. We have that slide there. I mean, this was huge. And I thought, isn't it amazing what you can build with grape nuts? Still, it was his money. And if his family chose to remember him with that, that's their business. But I literally turned around, and this blindsided me. Humblest little marker I've ever seen in my life. And the name on it, somebody in my mind, much more important, to go to that, Sojourner Truth. And, you know, what the world values and what's really important. Sojourner Truth, social reformer, Christian preacher, one of the most important forces for the abolition of slavery in America. The marker was hardly more than a stick in the ground. It's since been set right, by the way. The family did a beautiful, or descendants or others, did a beautiful monument since. But the contrast between what was there at that time couldn't have been more stark. What money builds for itself, and the humble marker encouraging us all to remember someone who left behind a great legacy from which all of us can and should gain. And I apologize for my error in the insert. Sojourner Truth is the missing blank there. The H should be S. The Bible says the years given to human life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Now, for your nerves, remember hardly a century ago, you know, Christians would read that word and wonder why getting to be 65 was so hard. Remember? That's what. So the longer lives that many people enjoy now should certainly be regarded as a gift. But we should remember that all the years given us, each of the years given us, are given to us. There's no guarantee. So what shall we do with the years that are given us? How will we be remembered, or will we have to build our own monument? What do we seek to leave behind? A marked up hunk of stone? Or will we change the world by the work we do, the people we inspire, the lives we change? There is an inner drive inside each and every person, because we're made in the image of God, to change the world for the better. The world will beat it down and try to beat it out of you. But the Spirit of God whispers and says, you're made for great things, each one of you. We want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. In the early years of Apple computers, Steven Jobs knew he had ideas, but he wasn't a manager. And he could see the potential for good that the computing could provide. He knew he needed a better administrator for his company. So he approached the reluctant CEO of Pepsi and said, do you want to make sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to help change the world? The CEO of Pepsi took a pay cut and went to work for Apple. Seeing the dangers that have come into our lives from the misuse of computing power, it's reassuring to realize there's a better way to leave a lasting impact. So we'll see today, drawing from the marriage of Ruth and Boaz, that God creates a legacy of long-term good through those who cooperate with his purposes. You want to leave a legacy of long-term good? Cooperate with God's purposes. As it was with Boaz and with Ruth, if you will seek to honor God in your daily actions, you will leave a legacy of long-term good. Review the life story of Ruth, and you will see several people overcome incredible hardships only to find success in the end. This is a good antidote if you're saying, oh no, I could never be. Maybe it's true for somebody else, but never could be for me. The cast of characters in the story of Ruth. Repeatedly we see that those who chose God's path put themselves in position to be blessed. And let's start with Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law. As we saw, Naomi began her married life, adult life, married to a good man with good prospects. A famine started a deterioration of her situation. We can't picture famines here. We can't picture not having access to enough food. You know, our usual brand of cereal wasn't on the shelves at the worst part of COVID, and we thought, but a famine started a deterioration of Naomi's situation. One sentence in chapter 1 of that book describes what must have been years of heartbreak because she became widowed and childless. Beyond the emotional pain, that also meant she had no means of support. And so when her two daughters-in-law, themselves also widowed, say that they will stay with her to help her, a combination of honesty and depression lead Naomi to discourage them from coming with her. Ruth, however, is too stubborn to leave her. And thus, those two set out from the land of Moab to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was Naomi's late husband's hometown. When Ruth chose to stay with Naomi, she explicitly adopted the God of Israel as her own. Naomi exhibited traits that she'd learned from following the God of Israel. Though depressed, she obeyed God by demonstrating two character traits of the faithful: encouragement and determination. You know, we don't know how old Naomi was, but we know she depended on Ruth's gleaning in the field, the long days of hard, literally backbreaking work, of such a hard task of always bending over for hours to provide food for the two of them. It was easier for Ruth to bear up under her hard work when she found Naomi's affirmation encouraging her. People in your life will do better when you encourage them. Find the things to affirm. But Naomi also showed determination. Though she was sad, she stayed at it. Consider just getting to Bethlehem, at least a 75-mile hike from Moab to Bethlehem. And I don't think she called an Uber. 75 miles. She was depressed, but she knew determination was her way out, keeping one foot ahead of the other, literally. And maybe that's something that can help you. keeping one foot ahead of the other. Determination in the right direction is another way of saying habitual obedience. I'm going to keep at it. There's an acronym PUSH, pray until something happens. Keeping at it. Naomi stayed on God's path, even when it wasn't easy. That's Naomi. Ruth, she's the star of the story. She displays many virtues, but for today's purposes, I chose to highlight her loyalty and her diligence. The land of Moab she comes out of was crippled by entrenched opposition. You know, the whole thing was crooked. When you live in that kind of country or you work in that kind of business, you don't like it, but you don't know how to get out. Ruth's rescue came in Mahlon, her husband, so that even when he died, because she had experienced a taste of something better than Moabite twistedness, she gladly followed Naomi out of Moab, wanting to care for Naomi, probably as a last chance of showing love for the first man who ever made her feel valuable. She was loyal. Is there, by the way, a Moab you need to get out of? Just ask him. Ruth, beyond loyal, was also diligent. She worked hard in the field. Even though the family she married into had once possessed significant wealth, you know, she could have said, I'm above this. No, she worked. She never complained. She did what was necessary. She stayed at it. Loyalty, diligence. Naomi and Ruth found financial rescue and much more precisely because they obeyed. Because they obeyed, they were where God could and did bless them. The agent of much of this blessing, human agent, was Boaz, a wealthy man who feared God. He had power, he had influence, but he walked through each day of his life aware that he had to answer to the God of Israel, who is upright in all of his ways. The Lord had given, and Boaz knew the Lord could take away. He never took it for granted. He stayed upright. The Old Testament is filled with reminders that God's people show that they belong to him by showing mercy to all. That's one of the qualities Boaz showed. The Lord told Israel, you were slaves in Egypt. Show mercy to those who struggle around you. The law about leaving the edges of your field for the hungry to feed from, it's in Leviticus 19, was one of the many commandments to mercy that Boaz was careful to follow. He wasn't going to let anyone mistreat that young foreign widow who sought to improve her own status by honest labor. And later, when Ruth proposed marriage, Boaz went above and beyond to treat her uprightly and with respect. We got into this last week. But Boaz feared the Lord, and by careful attention to details, gained her hand. So he's showing obedience. They built a life of love and joy together. But there's more than that. Listen to these verses about the legacy of their marriage. This is Ruth 4, 13 to 17. There we are. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when they came together, the Lord made her conceive. She bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life. It's the same phrase as Psalm 23, he restores my soul. Same phrase. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him. Let's see. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her bosom, became his nurse, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Sort of a little Old Testament mic drop right there. David. Nice name. Together, Ruth and Boaz set up a pattern of caring, of integrity, of diligence that not only provided for generations, it blessed the entire nation, as their great-grandson was none other than David, Israel's greatest king. You know, David didn't grow up as royalty. He was virtuous and capable, but no one could have predicted the path his life would take. But the surprises are deeper than that. A big one happens before Boaz was even born. The closing verses of the book, which I didn't read, mention that Boaz's father was Salmon. And we know from elsewhere in the scriptures that this is a Salmon who married Rahab, the Jericho prostitute who chose to leave her past and throw in her lot with Israel as they came to conquer. You know, as if Ruth's history didn't prove it enough, Rahab's inclusion in the family tree of King David shouts an important truth. Where you have been doesn't matter as much as where you are going. Where you have been doesn't matter as much as where you are going. In God's eyes, where you've been doesn't matter at all. As profound as Ruth's new start had been, Rahab's was greater. She moved to where God could bless her. You know, we learn these kind of lessons all through life, don't we? You know, the kids who think it's cool and rebellious to smoke cigarettes, yeah, that'll work, end up enslaved, impoverished, and enfeebled by addictive poisons that they pay money for. The same kids think they will get ahead by dropping out of school. Tell me how that worked for you. We think we've outgrown teenage stupidity. But if you think obedience to God is for people who don't think for themselves, think about this, that the one who made the universe and who made it beautiful is the only one who can give us the wisdom we need to chart a safe course through our lives and avoid the hazards. So what happens is that obedience gives room for God to keep his promises. God embraced Israel as his people and then engrafted huge portions of the human race into that family tree. He promised to bless those who bless Abraham, the father of faith. If we pursue our own kingdoms instead of God's kingdom, we are choosing to go down life's path without God. And it's ridiculous to somehow blame God for not taking care of us if we do not choose to stay near him. I stated as our theme that God creates a legacy of long-term good through those who cooperate with his purposes. Consider that long-term good in what Bob read for us. Bob read for us. He moved me. From Isaiah. Verses often read during Advent, leading up to Christmas. Isaiah said a shoot would come out from the stump of Jesse. It's literally the family tree of King David and of the Lord Jesus. The long line of David-descended kings had been interrupted by foreign invasions. That's why it was a stump. It had been cut off. But the prophet is saying not only will God keep the promise he's made to have a descendant of David on Israel's throne forever, but even more that one is to come, or was to come in Isaiah's day, who, like one of those suckers you can see growing up out of a cut-off stump, will resurrect the family line in order to have a David-descended king rule over God's people again. And what's more, this shoot from the stump of Jesse would have some extraordinary characteristics that passage proceeded to tell us about. First of all, let's establish that this is a prophecy about Jesus of Nazareth. Two of the four gospel writers devote a significant portion of a chapter to demonstrate that Jesus was a direct descendant of King David. and thus of Ruth and Boaz. Now, because Hebrew doesn't have a word for grandfather, did you catch that a son has been born to Naomi? You know, she had it the easy way. Jesus was known as a son of David, male descendant. But in a more important way, he's the son of David. The one the whole nation had been on tenterhooks waiting for. He's part of the legacy of the faithful, part of that legacy of the obedient life that Boaz and Ruth lived together. This passage from Isaiah also teaches us that the Messiah, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, is the one who sends the sevenfold spirit. Christians are able to do far more than the world says we can or thinks we can because the Holy Spirit is in us. In Revelation 1, verse 4, the Holy Spirit is described as a sevenfold spirit. The seven aspects of the Holy Spirit are that he, not it, this is a person of the Trinity. The Spirit is first the Spirit of the Lord. He's part of who God is. And that he gives wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. There's your seven, right there in Isaiah. Isaiah tells us that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on the Savior God is promising to send. Do you remember the story of Jesus' baptism? John the Baptist testified that he saw the Spirit of God rest on Jesus like a dove. It's all connected. You see, the Bible was not just thrown together. From the faithfulness of Boaz and Ruth, we have David. From David, we have Jesus. From him, the Holy Spirit, who is our hope today. So whether we seek to do good near or far, God knows this world needs it and provides the means. Without the influence of the people of God, the world would rot. But because the Spirit of God, the power of God, is residing within every person who trusts in Jesus, are you trusting it? We can remake the world. Schools can be safe. Nations can dwell in peace. Addicts can achieve sobriety. Broken relationships can be healed. I've seen where the desert blooms. I know God is able, working his Spirit through his people. It's our hope today. The lives of Boaz and Ruth speak to our practicing a long obedience in an Instapot world. We want everything right away, yet we want the quality that can only come with time. This is why the words from our call to worship are important. Let the Lord build the house. Yes, it's each of us, but it's also whatever project you're putting your mind to. Is the Lord building it? Don't force through our own ideas. You know, if God doesn't want it, it won't last. Might as well build a sandcastle right where the waves come in. In the same way, our culture forces an agenda that refuses to take into account the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures. Everyone should be able to live in society without threats of violence. Violence is not the way to solve disagreements. But if we try to normalize behaviors that destabilize human relationships, culture will bear consequences. On the other hand, when we truly seek to love our neighbor, everyone wins. A year or two ago, I was struck with something I didn't understand about fairly recent history. You know, I first became aware of, you know, national world affairs around the time Martin Luther King was shot, I think. It was about that time, 8, 9 years old, began to think of a bigger world. So then I got to thinking about how did Germany go from arch enemy in 1945 to a trusted ally? How'd that happen? And I learned it was kindness, and a specific act of heroic kindness. In June of 48, some of you know this, Germany was divided east and west, and Berlin, the capital city of both parts, was well within the communist-held east. And so Soviet forces blockaded all road and rail and water routes into Berlin's Allied control area, West Berlin, stifling the vital flow of food, of coal, and other supplies. And Soviet troop numbers so dwarfed those of the Allies, because we'd all decided it's post-war, let's spend less money on defense. So there was little the Allied could do about it militarily. They weren't going to fight over that. But the Soviets couldn't block Allied airspace. So the U.S. and the Great Britain and the United Kingdom, the forces took to the skies to get supplies to West Berlin. So in June of 26, they launched the Berlin airlift. Anybody know the name of the military operation, what it was called? Anybody? Operation Vittles. I love it. So they launched the Berlin airlift. It was the biggest aerial resupply mission ever embarked upon. During the airlift, U.S. and Great Britain delivered 2.3 million tons. Convert that into pounds, 4.6 billion pounds of food, fuel, supplies to West Berlin. It took 278,000 airdrops. And so what impact does this have on West Germany that had been our enemies 3 years before? For West Germany to ally itself with U.S., Great Britain, and France, they had to embrace their foreign enemies. But the heroic kindness, you could say the obedience to biblical principles, of the Berlin airlift obeyed the commands of God. It was letting the Lord rebuild the house. And it won the heart of Germany after World War II. One strong question rises from this discussion of God creating a legacy of long-term good through those who cooperate with his purposes. What good are we positioned to do today? A great woman Carol and I knew used to ask churches, why has God put this church in this location at this time today? Why are we here? What's God's purpose? We can ask that about ourselves individually. But the New Testament focuses on Christians working together. Why has God put this church in this location today? You see, a generation ago doesn't matter anymore. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the children of God. For that is what we are. We are then the children of the shoot from the stump of Jesse. We are obligated to follow God's directives. And when Christians, little Christs, obey our master, we execute justice toward the needy and do not pay attention to the destructive ways that bluster around us. How then will you leave your legacy? You know, as a man who struggled with infertility, that call to worship, the idea of sons as a blessing from the Lord, it kind of stung a bit. But we can leave an impact, a legacy, in the people we influence. You know, Sarah's doing a great job leaving an impact in the children and youth that she cares for and that she helps us care for. You know, the boys and girls that any of us mentor and shape, they are our sons and daughters too, as surely as Paul called Timothy his son. Thus we too can enjoy the sons that are a treasure from God. You know, we know that American population is changing. The odd thing is, new peoples coming to America have more traditional American values than those of us who've gotten fat off the land. Faith and family matter to immigrant populations in a way that American elitists have discarded, either by neglect or by rebellion. So that leaves us, First Congregational Church in Hanson, granddaughter church of the Mayflower Pilgrims, in a position to shape a positive future by bringing the great virtues that helped to birth our land and give out a legacy of long-term good.
Amen.
We can be healing. We can be a healing community. You know, we ought to have something about that, say, around July 3rd. We'll work on that, right? Teens need this. Between the bullying at school and the tensions of families trying to make ends meet, they are crying out for security. Young families needed it. Too often, nobody modeled for these young parents what it takes to provide a loving home. We can stand in the gap. And communities need it. You know, God's building a diversity in our congregation, too, and I love it. You know, people see skin color, God sees souls. What good will you leave behind? What good will we leave behind? There will always be opportunities for all of us to leave a legacy. Because as he did with Boaz and Ruth, God creates a legacy of long-term good through those who cooperate with his purposes. May God cause us so to live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your commandments are strategic. And they give us the opportunity to create what our hearts long for. So overcome our stubborn resistance and help us to practice that habitual obedience, long-term, same direction. Thank you for the model of the faithful in your word and in our lives. Help us to walk that way. For Jesus' sake, amen. All right. Thank you so much. And let's stand together and join in Standing on the Promises, number 306, if you like harmony.